This one I'm gonna turn our hearts to Lamentations chapter 3. As we start a new series on choosing to remember God's faithfulness. Choosing to remember God's faithfulness. So you might want to look at the Lamentations very quickly here. We don't go back that far in the Bible sometimes. So work your way through to get to Lamentations. Hit Jeremiah and you get Lamentations. Jeremiah is the writer of Lamentations. So his name is Nora Jeremiah. And if you find that, please stand as we read the Word of God together. Lamentations chapter 3. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture that we sing about in hymns and songs that is taken from this chapter, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 through 27. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would give us a rhema word this morning, a word that will be tailor-made to our situation, that you will cause us, God, to remember you more than we remember our struggles and our sorrows and our ups and downs and ins and outs, that we will remember you in the midst of all of our situations and circumstances, and that we will remember something specifically about you that will empower us to press on by faith and to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Speak, Lord. Your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. The people of God said, amen. Amen. We want to speak from this theme, this thought. God is faithful. God is faithful. So what is meant when the Bible says God is faithful? Faithful. Faithfulness speaks to the very core of God's character. Faithfulness has to do with being reliable, dependable, stable, and trustworthy. It's trueness to one's word. Wayne Grudem states that God's faithfulness means that God will always do what he said and fulfill what he has promised. God is always faithful to himself. God is immutable or unchanging. God can never cease to be what he is, and he will always be consistent with his righteous and holy character. No matter what kind of condition or situation we may be in, God is going to act accordingly to himself in every situation that his people find themselves in. God's faithfulness cannot be defined by our perception as to whether or not events or circumstances work out in our favor. God will never deny his own character or his divine plan to grant our requests. God is faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It was that preacher of a bygone generation, Charles Spurgeon, who says, the glory of God's faithfulness is that no sin of ours ever made him unfaithful. You know how when people sin against us, we're not faithful to them any longer. But when you sin against God, God still remains faithful to himself and to his promises. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And Jeremiah is sitting down with his pen and parchment, and he's bringing back to mind and recalling to his own mind the traumatic events of the destruction of the temple in the city of Jerusalem in 586 BC, and later the faithful to us. Every day he has brand new supply of mercies. There is a dawn that is coming after the night of sorrow and despair and weeping. And it is all captured in this sentence. God is faithful. And this morning, I want to hold before you that truth that will sustain you when all other crops are gone. No matter what you're going through this morning, we need to understand that God is faithful. Jeremiah encourages the people of God to take hold of the benefits of God's faithfulness in the midst of adversity. And all of us are experiencing adversity to one degree or another. But we need to understand there are benefits. There are blessings in the storm. There are benefits in the adversity. Even if we brought the adversity upon ourselves, there is still a benefit in the adversity. And that is that we serve a God who is faithful. Number one, we need to choose to remember God's faithfulness. Choosing to remember God's faithfulness will bring you hope. And that's what you lose in adversity. You lose confidence. You lose confidence that anything is going to work out good. Because everything's been working out wrong. And it's been working out wrong for so long that you forget that there's a brighter day. God is still at work, causing all things to synergize, to work together for the good and for his glory. The climax of the whole book of Lamentations, a song of sorrows, a book of sadness. The whole book actually comes out to this verse. Verse 23. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. His faithfulness is perfect. It's complete. It's overflowing. It's far beyond human faithfulness. Think of the most loyal, faithful friend you know. Maybe it's your dog. Their faithfulness cannot even begin to touch the faithfulness of God. When you choose to remember God's faithfulness instead of dwelling on your sorrows, you will find hope instead of bitterness and despair. It makes sense when you think about it because God has been faithful in the past. I can trust him with my present and the future as well because God is faithful. Now, God is not faithful because we are faithful. God is faithful because he is faithful. You gotta understand that. This is a vertical relationship, the divine and the human. This is not horizontal here. This is not human to human. Because in human to human relationships, we have a tendency to lose our faithfulness when the person that we're faithful to becomes faithless. And so we become faithless. Because we're hurt and disgusted and mad and angry. That our only way of getting back at that person who was faithless to us is to be faithless to them. But God is always faithful. So when you choose to remember God's faithfulness, instead of dwelling on his despair, you're going to experience the confidence that comes with knowing him. The hymnist wrote this. He says, I have strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings are mine with 10,000. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. See, note that verses 22 through 27 specifically emphasizes two aspects of God's great faithfulness. He says in verse 22, part A, he says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. I want us to look at the first aspect of that statement. It is that God is faithful in his great love for you. He's faithful in his great love for you. And how is that love expressed and manifested? Point one here. saved because of the Lord's faithful love. We do not perish. Well, I don't know if you heard this morning. God is faithful in his great love for you. In verse 22. It's because of the Lord's great love that we are not consumed by our circumstances. You know what you're going through this morning. But you're standing today, and you're here today because of the steadfast love of God. That word in the Hebrew is hasid. This word hasid can be translated mercies, loyal, faithful love. And it is used for God's covenant love. I love it. Not a contract, but a covenant. God cut a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. And he did it by himself because he put Abraham to sleep. And he cut the animals himself. And he spread the animals out as they do in the ancient world when they cut a covenant. And they take the blood and sprinkle it and they walk through that path together. Look, he was asleep. So he had nothing to do with this covenant. It was God's covenant to God's faithfulness and God's purpose and plan in that man's life. Even if that man falls short when he awakens from his amnesia, this state of sleep, that he still would be part of that covenant. Because he put faith in God in Genesis 15, 16. Abraham believed God. And it was accounted to him as righteousness. Well, this was a covenant relationship. This word can also be loyal love. But once again, it's a great love. Not only that, but in this particular verse, the word love is actually in the plural. In the original language. You see, that with the Hebrew word for mercies, hasid, is the same word used in the plural in Psalms 89, verse 1. In Psalms 89, verse 1, it says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord. Hasid. It's a covenant love. And he said, I will sing of this covenant love, this faithful love, this great love. How long? Forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. It's as if the word love in the singular is not enough to describe God's great love for us. God's love is so great that it is in the plural. It's because of the Lord's mercies. And then it's his great faithful love that we are not consumed by our circumstances. Many of us are struggling with mental and emotional struggles, interpersonal struggles. Interpersonal struggles. We're fighting with something or someone. Maybe we're fighting with ourselves. But we're fighting nevertheless. And when you fight long enough, you get weak and you get tired. And you don't want to fight no more. And you want to give up the fight. But beloved, there are such things that are called good fights. And the fight of faith is a good fight. And a fight to please God in your life is a good fight. And a fight to say no to your flesh is a good fight. Yeah, you may stumble and fall and not has fallen because of his faithful love. You ever felt that way before? I'm at the end of my rope. I'm at the end of the rope. I'm at the end of everything. You have nothing left to give. But that's the word consuming, is that? Verse 22 says, because of that great love, his merciful love, his covenant love, you're not finished. Don't give up now. You're not at the end. Just feels like you're at the end. God can reverse the curse, Daddy. He can make it right again. No matter what you feel today or think today about your condition, you're not finished. It's not over. It's not done. Don't put a period on your walk of faith here. Keep it a comma, until you see him face to face. Because that's the Christian life. Christian life is not a period. It's a comma. So why is this true? Because verse 22, I'm still in verse 22, part B, because of this. For his what? Compassions or his mercies never fail. They never come to an end. It literally means long in the Hebrew. It speaks of God's love towards us in terms of tenderness, compassion, and care. That of a mother possesses for the child she carries in her womb. This is part of the breathtaking beauty of our God. His power, his might, his strength, his justice, and yet at the same time, his tender mercies and his compassionate love for us. And that's what David did when he said, when he violated God's law. Psalms 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindnesses, as I said. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, as I said. Because that's the only way God is going to move on our behalf. Not according to his justice, he'll take us out. But according to his love. Those tender, everlasting love, that covenant love. And his ring that he put on us as his bride is the Holy Spirit, who indwells us. And so we belong to him. He has a purpose and a plan for our existence. Listen, notice that this word is also used in the plural. His compassions or mercies emphasizes God's wonderful, tender mercies and loving kindnesses. Yeah, you blew it. You mess up. You violated what you knew was a violation. You crossed the line. But God is full of compassion. He's full of tender mercies. He'll take you back. But you're going to come to him. He'll take you back. He will forgive you. He will wash you. Purify you. Cleanse you. In the precious blood of his son, Jesus Christ. It's not over because of your condition. Earlier in this verse, this phrase, never fail. Compassions never come to an end. Earlier in this verse, it also means to be finished, to be completed, to be at an end. So when you take all of this in verse 22, it teaches us a very powerful and precious truth. This is it. You may feel like you're at the end, but you're not finished. That's what the verse is saying. Because God is not finished. You can never say, I'm done. No, God is not done. I quit. No, because God does not quit. Don't give up on God. Because he won't give up on you. He's able. He's able to work out what you can't work out. able to fix in your heart what you can't fix. He is able to change your mind in ways you can't change your life. He is able to direct you down a path you don't have a map for or a GPS. Because God never gives up on you. Because God is faithful. Oh, get familiar with that characteristic of God. That's his nature, that's his essence, that's his being. He's faithful. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1:6, and I'm sure of this, I'm certain of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it, will bring it to end, will finish it at the day of Jesus Christ. That's not today. He is always there for you and with you. You will not fail. Because his compassions and mercies never fail. They never come to an end. They're fresh and new every single morning. But to experience that kind of a God, you've got to believe that kind of a God. It has nothing to do with your intellect, your knowledge base. It has nothing to do with your heart. Do you believe what the scriptures say?
Yes, sir.
Believe it and allow the Spirit of God to empower you to experience this faithful God. This great love becomes the foundation of your hope.
Yes, sir.
Let your wishing enlighten me, but your certainty, your confidence, that God will work through this too. And this too will work for me. He will turn a stumbling block into a stepping stone.
Yes,
he will. We have to believe that.
Right.
In Psalms 25, verse 10, it says this: all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love, as I said, and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. So, I should choose to remember God's faithfulness because it's the foundation of my hope. I need hope to move forward. I need confidence. I need an expectation that something better and greater is going to take place. Well, that's God's faithful love for you. That's the foundation of your hope. Now by these, 1 Corinthians 13:13, now by these, faith, hope, love, the greatest of these. I see it. Agape. It's the same thing. It's that covenant love that God has with us through faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, God's mercies are new every morning. Yeah, this morning was tough at the Ruffin household. But his mercies were new. They were fresh. They met our emotional and mental need to get through to what we have to go through. Why? Because we're just jars of clay. We're peanut butter jars. And the only thing that makes us significant is that he's in us. His riches, his presence, his power, his purposes are in us. We're jars of clay. And if anything is going to be accomplished through us, it's going to be because of the one who's in us making it happen. Fresh mercies every morning. You see that? That's rich. That's powerful. His mercies are new every single morning. And so because of that, this constant love of God that we are recipients of causes us to look at life from a different perspective. Now, I want us to see the mercies of God being manifested in our own lives personally. So God's mercies are fresh. Listen, not only God's compassions never fail for us, they're God's mercies are fresh and new every morning. God never serves leftovers. I need yesterday's mercies for today. Because yesterday's mercy dealt with yesterday. He's going to give you today's mercies. This morning's mercies to deal with today. See, God, new mercies are His tender love and compassionate care for you. And this is powerful because God is concerned about the things you are concerned about. That's amazing. Because I know as a father, sometimes I wasn't as concerned about what my children were concerned about. I was concerned when they did what I told them to do. I wasn't concerned with them not doing it. I didn't really consider their perspective and what I wanted them to do. Why? Because I'm daddy. And I said, so be it. It is written, so be it. God is so better than me. Bigger than me. Holier than me. Greater than me. And He's concerned about what concerns me. It is now to hear your heartbeat and to see what you feel and think because of His covenant love to you. Oh my God. I missed that one as a father in those early developmental years. But His mercies are fresh and they're new 24/7, 365 days out of the year, every second, every minute, every hour of the day. God's love is as certain as the sun shines. Certain. Every morning is a sign of God's faithfulness and grace to you. The changing of the days and of the seasons all testify to God's great faithfulness, His mercy, and His love. God's mercy, beloved, is that all the stuff you violate in His word, He doesn't hold it against you. That's His mercy. He doesn't treat you as you ought to be treated. That's His mercy. He takes it away. He removes it. But His grace is that He gives you what you don't deserve. Grace and mercy. Mercy, He takes it away. Grace, He gives you what you don't deserve. That's what happened at the cross. Jesus becomes our substitute. God treats Jesus at the cross as though He is Jimmy. And He treats Jimmy as though I am Jesus. That's the great substitute, isn't it? That's the great exchange. In 2 Corinthians 5, that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. What that means, that when He saw Jesus on the cross, He saw me. When He sees me on earth, He sees Jesus. He treats me as though I've never sinned. And I sin every day. And He treated Jesus as though Jesus sinned every day. For who? For me. For you. For a great exchange. And that was because of His mercy and His love. Oh, bless your name. Bless your name. The song says, summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars, and their courses above, joy with all nature, and manifold witness to God's great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness. That's what I'm saying. God, great is your faithfulness to me. I don't deserve it. Hell should be my dwelling place, but you make heaven my home because of His grace and His mercy. Psalms 25:6 says this: remember your mercy, O Lord. The psalmist in Psalm 25:6, he says, Lord, remember your mercy. Listen to what the psalmist is saying. God, remember this according to this standard. Mercy and grace. Not this standard. Justice and righteousness. That's what he's saying. He's appealing to the mercy and the love of God and not the justice and the righteousness of God. He said, do this according to your steadfast love. Remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Bless me. May God your portion. That's verse 24. May God your portion. Because of God's faithful love, his covenant love. Jeremiah can say in verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will do what? Hope in him. What is your portion? Somebody said, what is a portion? It's whatever you're waiting for. What are you waiting for? So let me ask you this morning, what are you waiting for? Don't answer it. But answer it. It's something you're saying to the Lord, not to me. What are you waiting for? You're waiting for a windfall, inheritance, changing your condition. Whatever's causing your sorrow to go away. Are you waiting on the Lord? Are you waiting on it? Are you waiting on him? We love waiting on it, don't we? And it never shows up. Not as fast as we want it to come. But no, beloved, God never calls us to wait on it. That's the American way. To wait on it. But it's God's way to wait on God. To wait on him. Let me encourage you this morning. Make God your portion. Wait for him. Hope in him. Because that's what wait means. It's to hope in him. To have confidence in him. How do we make God our portion? Briefly. Number one. By waiting, you will be strengthened in faith. These are the benefits of waiting on God and making him your portion. By waiting, you will be strengthened in faith. Psalm 27 verse 14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait on the Lord, hope in the Lord, put your confidence in the Lord. And when you do that, your mind and will and emotions on the inside stand up with hope and joy and excitement. Because you know waiting on God is going to pay off in this situation. Well, yeah, you're going to go through the process. Oh, it's not an easy process. But when you come out of it, you'll be pure as gold. Listen, and I believe that to be strong in our waiting, we need faith. So our first benefit of waiting on the Lord is that we have an opportunity to stretch our faith muscles. That's what Hebrews 11:1 says. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Verse 6 of Hebrews 11 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Look, that's the first benefit. By waiting, you will be strengthened in faith. You have a greater resolve and confidence that God is at work in you. That God is going to work through you. And you're going to become all that God has redeemed you to be. If God were to give us everything we want instantly, we wouldn't have faith. Instead, we probably have a spoiled attitude of entitlement. Everything that comes from God is grace. It's not merit. You don't earn it. It's an endowment. It's a gift. Secondly, I'm just telling you how to make God your portion. By waiting, we learn to place our hopes in God and not in our condition. Our conditions kill us most of the time. It's only temporary, brothers and sisters. It's just for the moment. If through prayer, through praise, through proclamation of the word, through meditating and reading and hearing the word of God, by studying and God says it's necessary to be full of the word. As you go through this process that is difficult and trying, because at the end of it, you're going to be more like him. So you learn when you wait. By waiting in God, by hoping in him, we learn to place our hopes in God, not in our circumstances. The next thing, Psalms 27:14 says, is to let your heart take courage when we endure less than ideal circumstances. We can learn to rely on God for everything. I was talking to my brother who called me last night about his condition. And as we were talking for about 2 or 3 hours on the phone, I said to him, you know what, Ricky? You're focused on God more than ever. You're seeing his face in ways you never saw him before. You're talking about him in ways we haven't talked about before. So God providentially, sovereignly allowed this for you to draw close to him. Because that's what you're doing. Why was he calling me? Because he was calling everyone he knew to pray for you. Well, he's never done that before. But what made him do that? His condition. Thank God for the condition at times. Because that's the thing that moves us toward him. And if it wasn't for the condition, guess what? We'll sit right there. And we won't do or say anything in advancement of God. But when the condition comes upon us, when the world of the world for, we look up. And that's why he allows it for us to look up and run to him. I'm telling you, counseling, psychotherapy, theology, worship, praise, those are means that we use to grow and learn and experience and expand. But those things are not the solution for our life. It's not a process that's the solution. It's not a paradigm. It's not a philosophy. It's not a procedure. It's a person. That person is God himself. And we need to encounter this holy, holy God, this covenant-keeping God, this merciful God. We need to know him personally. Not theoretically, not religiously. Personally. That when the weight of the world comes upon us, we don't run in the horizontal directions. We run vertically. We run to him. We go with confidence to the throne of grace. And we seek the help we stand in need of. We seek for the mercy that we need in order to stand. And we move on to a close. We can learn to rely on God for everything rather than on the world. We can take courage because he knows our hearts. And we know that he will provide. Last point. By waiting, we will see the plans of God unfold in our lives. Psalms 27 verse 13 says, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Well, that's what the psalmist said. He said, this is the land of the living. It is also, beloved, next door to it is the land of the dying. Because it's in this land that we're born, we live, and we die. But he said, that doesn't exempt goodness. God's goodness being manifested. When we wait on the Lord, our confidence level and our expectation level rises to the top. Because we're standing on his unchanging promises, we will see and experience God's faithfulness expressed to us through his steadfast love and his fresh mercy poured out on us every day. chosen people of God, no matter what is causing your doubt, your despair, your depression, His compassions will never come to an end.